Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. This week, we finally finish up looking through Luke chapter 9. I know Caleb's been looking forward to that for a while. We've been in Luke chapter 9 for almost 2 months now. And a lot has happened in those 2 months in Luke's gospel. As we've covered it before today, we've looked at 56 verses in chapter 9. Quick review of what Luke has recorded. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles to spread the word, to perform miracles and healings and signs and wonders. And as he did this, even Herod heard about this Jesus fellow. The crowds following Jesus grew and grew. They continued to get bigger. And sometimes the crowds were too large. And sometimes they didn't bring food with them. And so we saw Jesus use 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed a crowd of 5,000 men, meaning it was likely 15 to 20,000 people total. And then we see a gradual turning point. First, Peter acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. And in this, Jesus first tells his followers, specifically the inner circle, the 12, tells them that the Messiah must suffer, that he must be rejected and die, and then he will raise from the dead. Now, they didn't fully understand this, and Jesus knew that. Jesus then brought the inner three, Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, up onto a mount where they witnessed Jesus shining like the sun, God's glory and his radiance reflecting off of Jesus. And while they were up there, they also saw Elijah and Moses. And Jesus spoke to them, to Elijah and Moses, about his upcoming journey and his mission, heading to Jerusalem in order to be crucified. When they came down off the mount, Jesus helped heal a boy who was suffering from what appears to be epilepsy. And that epilepsy was being triggered by an unclean spirit, by a demonic spirit. The disciples had been unable to heal the boy because of their lack of faith. Jesus then reminds them again that he will be headed to Jerusalem so that he will be handed over to men and killed. Again, the disciples didn't quite understand what Jesus was saying. And so they decided not to focus on that part. And due to their pride, they started arguing and excluding other groups of followers, wanting to punish and exclude those who rejected Jesus, and arguing about who amongst them was the greatest. So Jesus rebuked their pride and showed how destructive that sin can be. And a key verse that will drive us through the next 10 chapters or so, Luke 9:51, where Luke says that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus' focus is changed. And now that he knows that his focus is on the culmination of his purpose, he will spend the next 10 chapters continually traveling, continually moving. And Jesus is also going to be focusing on making disciples and preparing them, training them so that they are ready once he leaves them. And so on that note, we'll go ahead and read this morning's passage, Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to grab your Bible, whatever the translation may be, as we read the Word of God. Luke 9, 57 through 62, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke writes, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' And Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Thus says the word of God. So we see Jesus is walking, he's traveling, he's visiting towns and villages along the way. And as he is doing so, people wanted to come and join him. Some wanted to just follow the crowd. Some wanted to see the pageantry. They wanted to witness the miracles. They wanted to be a part of something that everyone was talking about. And those people, the Bible doesn't really address because they're a non-starter. They're a non-issue. They don't make the claim of wanting to follow Jesus himself. They don't make the claim of having trust or obeying Jesus. But there were some who actually wanted to join Jesus. But what we see here this morning is that these people who wanted to join Jesus wanted to do so on their terms. And Jesus makes it quite clear, no, that's not how this goes. Not going to happen. It's not about you. And Luke shows us three instances where Jesus corrects this misunderstanding to the people in front of him and to the people around him. He gives them a heads up on what is going to be expected of them if they are willing to truly commit. If they have wholehearted, complete dedication to him. Because if they don't have that, then they have nothing. We start in verse 57. A gentleman comes up to Jesus and he initiates a conversation. He says, Jesus, I will follow you everywhere. The definition of easier said than done. Jesus knows us better than ourselves. Jesus knows what's in this guy's heart. He knows all of these things. And so he basically says to the guy, no, you won't. To follow me will be inconvenient and uncomfortable. To follow me will poke at your weaknesses, and you will not be able to stand with me. Jesus knows our strengths and weaknesses. He knows when we are sincere. He knows more often than we do when we are sincere. So we often think that we are. We will make commitments, and we will make promises, especially to God, to Jesus, that we just aren't able to follow through, that we're not able to complete. We see in the parable of the four seeds that we can fall away when things get tough. If our sincerity, if the heart is not changed inside of us, then the weeds will choke us out and the thorns will get in the way, or we will have no roots. And Jesus knew this, and he calls this guy out on that. He says, even the animals have home. The foxes go out, they do their thing, they plunder chicken nests and, you know, all that things. And then they come home and they have a hole in the ground. They have a place to go. They have a place to rest. They have a place to rejuvenate and to get ready to go out and do it again. The birds fly around and they do whatever they're going to do. They go around, they land, they peck the seed, they fly all over the sky. And then they have a nest to come home to and to rest and to sleep. Something to call their own. And we see that Jesus says, I have no home. I have no place to rest my head. Now, we know this doesn't mean that every single night that Jesus sleeps with a rock as a pillow. We know that sometimes he stays with Peter and his mother-in-law. He finds rest and rejuvenation with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But he has no place to call his own. And from one day to the next, he doesn't know where he's going to be or what's going to happen. Each day is an unknown. I shouldn't say that Jesus doesn't know, but he's telling his followers that you're not going to know from one day to the next. Each day is an unknown. There is no comfort, no stability, no assurance. And we don't know what he's going to ask us to go without or to give up. But he will require sacrifice, and he does require us to put him before his own comforts. James Boyce writes, and on the surface, it reassures us when we read this and we get worried. But he writes, it is true that Jesus may never ask us to break with our families for his sake or sell all we have and give it to the poor in order to follow. Indeed, in the great majority of the cases, this is not required at all. Oh, okay, that feels better. But he continues, but we must be willing to obey in these or any other areas if Jesus asks it, and we must actually do it if he does. So if he does call us to give up our homes, to sell everything and give to the poor, we have to be willing to actually do it. He won't do that in the majority of cases, but he wants to make sure that our heart is tuned to him and that we are willing to obey. We are called to trust and obey, and most of all, to be willing to obey. Timothy Keller calls comfort the God of this age. Well, we're willing to do anything for you, Jesus, as long as it doesn't affect our comfort. As long as it doesn't take us out of our comfort zone. As long as it doesn't affect our way of life. And that comfort is what we tend to hold on to the tightest. We will hold on to that comfort, to that stability with closed, tight fists. And that is the last thing we will want to give up. We see in a different part of the Gospels when the rich young ruler follows all the commands of God and he's generous with his money, but he refuses to put Jesus ahead of his wealth. He follows Jesus right up until the point where he can't anymore. Right up until the point where he's not comfortable doing what Jesus tells him to do. And that's the hard linchpin to get over. Jesus, what are you calling me to do? Trust me, being in front of people, standing up and speaking in front of people is the last thing that I want to be doing when taken on my own. But that is what God has said. This is what you're going to go do. And it took me a while of wrestling around with that. When I realized I was going to be a pastor, I figured, okay, you know, some big suburban church, I can be like a youth pastor or a family pastor or something I don't have to get up on Sundays and preach. God slowly and surely closed every other door to me so that I knew this was the only thing that there was that I could do, that this was what God had called me to do and that I needed to obey him and to follow that. It wasn't easy. It wasn't still not comfortable a lot of times. Still get nervous when I get up here. But this is what God has called me to do. And so I need to be willing to follow and obey. Next, Jesus invites someone to follow him. He says, come, follow me. And the response that he gets is, okay, let me first go and bury my dad. Then I'd love to follow you. That sounds reasonable on the surface. Except that this man's dad isn't dead yet. And he might not even be old and infirm yet. We know that he's not dead because part of the Jewish customs is that they were to bury the dead within 24 hours of death. And if this man's dad was dead, he would have been too busy making arrangements to bury his dad to be talking to Jesus. He wouldn't have been there. And so we know this guy's dad is not dead. And yeah, the guy wanted to keep the fifth commandment. Honor your mother and father. That's a great thing. That's a great heart to have. But what he was really saying is, wait until I get all this sorted out and situated. Wait until I have no more distractions. Wait until. Now, of course, we are called to take care of our parents. As they take care of us in our infant's days when we can't take care of ourselves, as we grow up in our childhood, we're to provide for and take care of our parents as they age and become unable to take care of themselves. But we are not to use our parents as an excuse or a reason not to obey and follow God when he calls us. Anything that we put in that spot, this guy put his dad in that spot. Anything we put in that spot, I'm using this as a reason or a purpose to not follow what God has called me to. That thing then becomes an idol, then becomes sin. And we're not to make excuses. We're not to put those things, even good things. And most often it's good things. Wonderful things that are the things that keep us from following Jesus. But my family, but my kids, but my school, but my work, but my. Whatever it is. Jesus, I will follow you, but first I need to. No. Jesus is first. The man is saying that after the distractions are gone, after my folks die, and I have nothing tying me down and keeping me here, then I will follow you, Jesus. Jesus tells him he is to be the top priority. Leave the dead to bury the dead. He's saying spiritually dead people, focus, let them focus on other spiritually dead people. They will focus on the things of this world instead of the things of God. On the other hand, those who are spiritually alive, those who have been born again, those who have regenerated hearts will focus on the kingdom of God. And they will focus on the things above this world. There are many things that can be left into the hands of unbelievers. However, following Jesus and spreading the message of his kingdom is not one of the things that we can leave to unbelievers. It just occurred to me that's what we're letting society do right now. They dictate the message of the gospel. They determine and they proclaim what Christianity is. They get it wrong. They get it completely wrong. But they're the ones that are dictating what message is portrayed to the rest of society. We have left to the unbelievers what is our job. Let the dead bury the dead. It's for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. As one commentator says, the demand of the kingdom overrides all earthly loyalties. Now, the last instance of these three, the man comes up and says, I will follow you, but first let me go say goodbye to everyone. Now, again, this sounds reasonable on the surface, but as it reads to me, Jesus, I'm not ready to follow you yet. I need to go live my life first. I need to go sow my wild oats. I need to go live it up and all that. I need to go have one big raging going away party first. I need to make sure I've had all the fun so that I can then go follow you. I'll have time for that later in life to make that decision. Still have plenty of time to have fun, plenty of sins to commit before I have to be forgiven. I can even wait till I'm on my deathbed and then follow and trust in Christ. This shows a heart that still is still in rebellion against God. Shows that this guy was not ready or willing to trust and follow Jesus. There is no later in this. My great uncle was a priest and he was fond of saying, God always promises to forgive us, but he never promises us tomorrow. We never know if there will be second chances because we don't know when our time is up. And once our time is up, there are no second chances. Today is the day of salvation. If you have not trusted Christ, there is no better time than now because there may be no other time than now. In verse 62, Jesus makes it clear that we follow Jesus and we don't look back. Now, this does not mean that we don't remember who we were, because we draw on that to see the growth that God has done in us. We draw on that to be able to relate to people who are still there. It doesn't mean that we forget everything before our conversion, but we don't look back. He uses the analogy of plowing a field. If you plow a field and you look behind you as you're going, your rows are not going to be straight. You will plow crooked lines. And so when we follow Christ, we are to go full speed ahead, no looking back, no crooked walk with him. No looking back and yearning for what we used to have. There's no thoughts in our head. There's no, I miss sleeping around, or I miss getting drunk, or I miss cursing or smoking or doing drugs. Whatever it is that we leave behind when we follow Christ stays behind. Amen. And we look ahead and focus on Christ. God is enough. Jesus changes our desires, our wants. He changes to a point our likes and our dislikes. We are new creations in Christ. Sometimes this change comes fast and immediate. Sometimes it comes slowly over time. So I want to be careful with that. If you're struggling with some of the stuff that we mentioned, if you have a sin from your past that you're still struggling with, I don't want you to come down too hard on yourself. I don't want you to feel condemnation. Romans 8:1 says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But Christ will convict us when we are focusing on those wrong things. It's a truth that needs to be heard. Jesus saves us where we are in our sins, but he does not allow us to stay there. I saw a quote this morning. I didn't get a chance to enter in, so I wrote it down. Martin Luther says, when the law drives you to the point of despair, let it drive you a little further. Let it drive you straight into the arms of Jesus, who says, come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So if what you hear in this is condemnation, that is not what God is saying, and that is not what I'm trying to communicate. What I'm saying is that God will convict us, and when we turn to God, when we trust and follow God, we stay focused on him. There will be temptations to look behind. There will be temptations to go back. These things will happen, but our focus is on Christ and what he has done for us and the blood he has shed for us. When we are in Christ, if we are following Christ, we will grow in spiritual maturity. We will grow in our relationship with Him. We will be and continue to be sanctified. We will put our sin to death, and we will desire new things, godly things instead of worldly things. Paul makes this progression in the directions that we grow clear in Galatians 5. Verses 16 through 24, he writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We will stumble and we will fall. We will give in to temptation to look back, but we will not continue to practice what we have, or what we have left behind, and we will not have that, "I miss doing this. Jesus is taking the good away from me and leaving me with this boring life, this joyless life." We are to be people of joy, to be people who are dwelling in the richness and fullness and glory and holiness of Christ. That is who we are. And it is a progression, and it won't come to completion until we stand before Him in all of His glory. So again, if you're struggling, I don't want this to be condemnation. I want it to be encouragement to stay the course, to look towards Christ and to rest in Him. We want comfort. We want security. We want family. We want familiar. We want attention. We want to be noticed, and we want gratitude. We want all these things, most of which are not bad in and of themselves. But we often want those at the expense of focusing on Christ. And that's where we get turned around. And that's what it's hard to understand, because we look at these things and say, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to have this desire, to want to take care of the family, to do a good job in this job that I have, to do these things. That's a good thing. Christ calls us to do that under the headship of Christ, with Him as a priority. He says, "I am enough. Follow me, keep your head down, do your work, trust me, keep your eyes on me." The author of Hebrews tells us that we are to be looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. One commentator recounts a story of John Wesley. He writes, "John Wesley once gave some helpful advice to people who wanted to know how to follow Jesus. John Wesley's advice: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the places you can, at all times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can." Jesus shows us that He's not calling us to do anything He has not already done Himself. He has given up everything. He left ruling and reigning in heaven. He came down and gave up comfort and security to be born a human man here on earth. He gave up everything in order to do the Father's will. And He simply says, "Now it's our turn. Now it's your turn to do the same. Give up, be willing to give up everything in order to do the Father's will." Again, not necessary to give up anything or everything, but be willing to hold it in open hand and be willing to give it up if Christ asks us to, if He calls us to. He demands obedience, loyalty, and commitment. No half-hearted following, no partially committed, no divided loyalties. Christ or nothing. If you are not fully devoted to Him, there's a lot of other hobbies that will be more fulfilling than church and the Bible and Jesus. If you are fully devoted to Christ, there is nothing more fulfilling than Christ and the Bible and his bride, the church. And so we have to look at ourselves. Where are our passions? Where are our desires? Where is our focus? And what are we allowing to fulfill us? Are we partially committed and letting the world decide what fulfills us? Or are we fully committed and devoted and letting Christ fulfill us? Jesus calls us to choose him or ourselves, us or Christ. I'll leave us off with a C.S. Lewis quote. He writes, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You sent Jesus. Jesus, you gave up everything. Everything to do the will of the Father. Father, your will is that all should come to repentance and all should put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Help us to challenge ourselves to be fully committed, to hear the things that you are calling us for, to be willing to give up whatever you call us to give up. Lord, help us to put you first. Help us to see the good things in our lives and to lift them up and to love those things, but to love them as a gift that you've given us, not as a thing in and of itself. Lord, help us to not look back, to focus on you, to overcome the desires and temptations of the flesh, which are still there and will be there until we're in front of you. Help us to find our fulfillment in you and give us the strength to stay looking at you, plowing a straight row in the field that you have given us to work. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we lift up all glory to you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholencik.com. That's caseyholencik.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyholencik.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.